It's a delight and a pleasure to be here with you this morning and to have the opportunity to share God's holy word with you. And we're going to be looking at this portion that we've just read from. And you know, a couple of things. Pastor Brian has been doing what he's entitled Encounters with Jesus series, Jesus Encounters and Encountering Him and He Encountering Us and all of that. And I've titled this message, The Difference That Jesus Makes. In encounters. Now we're going to see several encounters that Jesus has with people in Luke chapter 5. We're not going to deal with them all in any great detail, for we very much can't, because we don't have as much time as we have here on a Thursday morning. There's a Bible study here on Thursday mornings too, by the way. It's called The Word Among Us. And that's the study that I look after on a Thursday morning, and we have more time. Today, a little restricted. Bottom line is, we've got about 40 minutes, and as I told the last congregation, the next 40 minutes, your job is to listen. For the next 40 minutes. My job is to talk for the next 40 minutes. Now, if you finish your job before I finish mine, we have a problem. So I might have to do some river dance or whatever to keep you going. One way or the other, in the next time that we've got here, we want to look at a couple of encounters, not just one. Why'd you do that, John Henry? Well, I'll tell you why. Because everything's in this chapter. You've got it all. Salvation, healing, deliverance, saved, healed, delivered. You know, what was the song again? Signed, sealed, delivered, I'm your. That's about as good a rendition as you're going to get. Stevie Wonder, signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours. Well, of course, you are signed. You're signed in with Jesus. You've been delivered, and you're His. Hallelujah. Well, today, amen, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Again today. We were definitely going to see in this portion of Scripture, you know, it's all there. So that's why, even if I have only time to glance off a couple of them, I want us to take the whole thing in its entirety, this beautiful chapter of 5 of Luke that we just read from. Jesus was concerned, you know, with individuals. He preached to great crowds, and no doubt about that. But he was interested in individuals, that they would be touched, that they would be transformed, and to be sent out. Now, we're going to encounter some people here in Luke 5, but the primary character I'm looking at that we want to take a look at today and his encounter is Peter. And our first close-up look is, if you like, if you want to write this down, encounters with Jesus, Peter, and you might like to write down from failure to victory or from failure to success. You feel like you've been a failure and things are going wrong. You can succeed today. You can move from a defeated Christian life to a victorious Christian life in Christ. No doubt about it. The difference that Jesus made. Here we're going to see lives that are changed in their encounter with Him. Let's read the scripture. Let's read verse 1 and verse 2 here. So it was as the multitude pressed about Him to hear the word of God that He stood by the lake of Gennesareth, and He saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Now, here he encounters these guys. Now, I want you to know that really who he's encountering here, and we probably get even more of an extended picture of this in Matthew and Mark, where Peter, Andrew, James, and John are the people. But I do want you to know something at the get-go, because we're here today to see what we can get, how we can be deepened in our relationship with Him through this encounter today. Perhaps somebody to encounter Him for the very first time ever. You've never really met Him before. Well, these guys had actually met Jesus before. Yeah? They had been signed, sealed, delivered. They had met Jesus. They had traveled around Galilee with Him. But now we find them, they've gone back to work. They're back fishing. And He comes along and He calls them again. What's this about? This is a call to follow on discipleship, to really being a disciple. And I believe that's a call to every single one of us here today, everybody listening right now, that we might be disciples, that we're not just people who fill seats or the pews or just go to church on Sunday, but disciples. How do you know you're a disciple? Jesus said, deny yourself, take up the cross and follow Me. Then you are My disciple. So He's calling them, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and He's calling them into discipleship. Now, isn't it interesting? That did you know that 7 of the disciples were fishermen? 7. He picked fishermen. And I really like this because fishermen, I come originally from an island of fishermen, Ireland, surrounded by water. And you know, fishermen are strong-willed, they're determined, they're fearless, they go out on the ocean wave. They're not afraid. And back in Ireland, there used to be boats called curraghs, and they would go out. These curraghs go all the way back to the 6th century. In fact, some say that Brendan the Navigator sailed in a curragh from Ireland to America, and that he discovered America long before Columbus. I like that, an Irishman discovering America. Sounds good to me. I'll buy that. Might be a fable, might just be a story, but that's not for now. That's not for now. Story for now is to tell you that fishermen are brave. Fishermen are strong. Fishermen go out to sea. They have faith. They believe they're going to get a catch. But I want to tell you, look at these fishermen we're talking about here. They're washing their nets. We see that from Matthew and Mark, and we see it here in Luke. They're washing their nets. They're fixing their nets. And they're getting ready to go back out again. And I love that. We're going to see in a minute, Peter says, we fished all night and we caught nothing. But they're getting ready to go back. They're not quitters. They're not giving up. They're washing and stretching their nets. They're getting ready. They would wash them and stretch them so that they wouldn't break, to have them ready to go again. This is when they have this encounter with Jesus. He comes along, and he told you, he's calling them to discipleship. Now, one thing, you know, as you look at them and you think, these kind of people, who are the people that Jesus picked that he wanted to be close in with him? They were these fearless people who were not afraid, who are going to go on no matter what, who had faith to believe. They were going back out again. They weren't quitters. You know, it's so easy to quit, isn't it? People, oh, I give up, I can't do it, I'm and they pull away from things. God uses people who are not quitters. You know, Winston Churchill during World War II, and old Churchill, you know, was of course used powerfully in that whole period of history. And then a little while afterwards, he was going to speak in a boys' school. And so the teacher said to the boys, the most famous orator in history, perhaps, one of them, is coming to speak in our school. Bring your pencils, sharpen them. Make sure you have lots of paper to take copious notes. This is going to be, whatever he says is going to be so enriching because this is Winston Churchill. So they all gather together. They bring all their paper and their pencils and everything. And old Winston walks in, you see, to the classroom. And they're all gathered together in there. And in comes Winston Churchill, and they're ready to take all the notes and everything. And he stands up in front of them. And he says, never, never, never give up. And he sat down. That's all he said. Not another word, but listen here. Do you get it? How powerful is that? Never give up. Guys, let's not be quitters. We look at these guys, these washing and getting their nets ready to go back out again. You know, when I was a little boy growing up in Ireland, my father was a pretty autocratic, 6-foot school teacher and, you know, Scots-Irish. And he, you know, used to always have, don't do this and don't do that. And don't. All my life, afraid of don't. Stand up straight, for heaven's sake. Don't be slouching. Stand up, you know. All the things he would tell me, don't. I didn't like don'ts. Didn't like them at all. But I've come to know 5 don'ts. Have you got pen in hand today, a little paper to take a note? Because I got something for you. 5 don'ts. I told you this first emphasis is to move from a defeated Christian life, to move from a place of failure to a place of victory. Here are 5 don'ts that will take you from defeat to victory, from failure to success. Number one, numero uno, number eins. Number one, don't doubt. Don't doubt. You know, it's interesting, but all of these that I'm going to give you all have scriptural references. Don't doubt. Mark 11. Jesus says in Mark 11, if you don't doubt, you can believe, and a mountain can get moved to the sea. Now, he's using quite an extreme example here, but he's just telling us to have that kind of faith. Church, listen, that we can believe. We're going to come to sickness in a minute and illness. You believe it's going to happen. Don't listen to the lie of the enemy. Don't get so sophisticated in our Christian development that we say, oh, that's the ridiculous Pentecostals, or that place happens on TV shows. Or something. Listen, let's be believing for miracles. Amen? Let's be expectant and believing that God can do it. And again, he says, you know, Genesis 18:14, is anything too hard for the Lord? So don't doubt. Trust God. He can move mountains to the sea. Don't limit God. Don't say God, that's number two. Don't say God can heal me of the common cold, but he can't heal me of cancer. God can get me $100 if I need money, but he could never get me $1,000. God owns all the cattle and all the hills, man. He can take care of whatever that situation is you got facing you right now, that particular thing. Again, Genesis 18, 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? So don't doubt. Don't limit God. Number three, don't compromise. You know, compromise is deadly, compromising on the word of God. In the book of Daniel, chapter 3, remember those guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were Hebrew captives in Babylon. And they were told, you know, wow, everybody has to bow down to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. And those who do not bow down will be put into the burning fiery furnace. Remember that one? Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, we may burn in your furnace, but we will never bow to your God. Well, old Nebi had them all stuffed into the furnace, but the guys who were putting them in, because the furnace was made so hot, the furnace was made so hot that the guys that were putting them in the furnace were burned up at the doors of it. And then along came Nebuchadnezzar, and he looked in and he said, I thought we put three men in. Who is the fourth one walking around in the fire, untouched by the fire? I perceive it is the Son of Man. Jesus showed up. That's when Jesus shows up, when you refuse to compromise. The little girl, the girl who said, you know, a girl who said to her boyfriend she wanted him to have sex with her, and he was wanting and asking her, and she said no, and she wanted him to have sex with her. She said no. She was a Christian. And eventually, anyway, she turned around and she said to him, listen, she said, if you're not coming to heaven with me, I'm not going to hell with you. Oh, no. Let me. But let me rephrase it. To hell with you. Ouch. You do have to be careful how you say things, don't you? I told you we were going to have fun. Now, here's the case. But they didn't compromise. Have you got it now? Don't doubt. Stop the doubting. Don't limit God. Believe he can do anything. Don't compromise. Stick to the word of God. Do what it says. Number four, don't sit. What do you mean by that? Well, there were four lepers. 2 Kings chapter 7. And they were sitting at the city gate of Samaria. Big city, Samaria. Four lepers sitting outside. The Assyrians were besieging the city. So there was no food inside because they were being besieged. Four lepers, of course, they're sitting outside. They had no food either because they couldn't go in the city. So they decided, what do we do? Well, we can't go in. They'll kill us if we go in there because we're lepers. There's no food anyway. There's food in the Assyrian camp. Huh. Let's go that way. They get up and they start walking. The Bible tells us that the sound of their feet was amplified. And the Assyrians thought there was a vast army of Egyptians and others coming against them. And they ran, hightailed it, gone to the mountains. The four lepers walked in. Woohoo! Chalupas, chimichangas, nachos bel grande con mucho queso. Oh, magnifico. Wow, Taco Bell, eat your heart out. I don't suppose they had nachos, I don't know, but it sounds like, you know, they had very good stuff. I couldn't think of anything better than a chimichanga, can you? Get a big fat burrito and throw it into the deep fryer. That kind of stuff's really good for you. That's really healthy. They go in and they have all the food they want, and they go back and they call the people, and they all come. Yeah, but there's one thing interesting. There was a fella who was taking care of the gate. And the day before, all this happened. The prophet said, by this time tomorrow, there'll be enough food for everybody. Huh. The gatekeeper said, huh. A lot of people like that, you know, in our world today. Huh. Well, is it never going to happen? How could that ever happen? Well, I'm going to tell you what, it did happen. But the Bible says he didn't get to see it. You know why? Because the people, when they were rushing out of the place to get to the food, they trampled him and he was killed. Don't doubt. Doubt is deadly. It's destructive. It's useless. And this one is don't sit. See, they didn't sit. They didn't just do nothing. Often we say, well, I can't. It's not going to work. This one, I feel like quitting because, you know, hey, do something. Say, I don't know what to do. Well, be active. God can't steer a parked car. The wheel turned into the curb, it ain't going anywhere. It's when you're moving. Eliezer's servant for Abraham, when Abraham sent him to find a bride for Isaac, he said, I being in the way, the Lord led me. Always know that. The Lord leads us when we're in the way, when we're active, when we're on the move, when we're going for it. So don't sit, don't doubt, don't limit God. Don't compromise. Don't sit. And finally, brothers and sisters, today, don't. And that reference was 2 Kings, by the way. Today, our final reference is Galatians 6, 9. I've given you a scripture for every one of these. This isn't some idea of John Henry's. This isn't the Tony Robbins seminar here in how to be successful. This is the Word of God. You got a scripture for every one of those. I didn't dream this up. This is right out of the Word of God. This isn't some kind of pep talk. This is what God's Word says. God's Word says in Galatians 6, 9, do not be weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap the harvest if you faint not. And that is a word for someone today. God just told me. Do not be weary. In due season, you're going to reap that harvest. But don't faint. Don't doubt. Don't limit God. Don't compromise. Don't sit. Don't quit. Believe. And don't let anyone take you from that. I always say to people, you know, I minister to, I pray with, and I love on negative people, but I don't hang out with them. Because I don't want that negativity latches on like a leech. And then you wind up yourself. So again here, you know, the key to victory. Believe today, trust God today, and know whatever else happens, whatever is going on, don't quit, don't give up. These fishermen were people who didn't give up. One other thing about them that I love in this story is, it says they were washing their nets. Well, we do know that they were washing and mending their nets. Take Matthew, take Mark, take the context of all of it, you know, into place here, expositional constancy all the way through here. We find that they were washing and stretching and cleaning their nets. Well, in the washing and stretching process, they would do that so that the nets wouldn't break. Now, I'm going to tell you, we often say, well, same applies for us. As Christians, we're washed, right? Amen? By the blood of the Lamb. We say, oh, I love going to communion. Wash, I want to be washed by the blood of the Lamb. The Word of God, I'm washed by the Word that you speak unto me, O Lord. But how about being stretched? Have you been stretched lately? I guess we all have in one way or another, huh? I've experienced it. Where you get stretched, man, and you feel like, oh, man, I can't take this. Communion, I love that, being washed, but I don't like being stretched. Poor me, poor me. Me, everybody else is doing fine. I'm being stretched. But you know, you're being stretched so that you won't break in the trials and in the troubles. It's very important to get that. There's a lovely story out of, again, the Bible. And that is in Jeremiah chapter 48, where Jeremiah tells the story of God talks about a place called Moab. Moab, it said, was destroyed. Destroyed. You know why? Because they had never been poured from vessel to vessel. They had been at ease from their youth. They were never poured from vessel to vessel. You say, ¿qué pasa? What's that about? It's ¿qué pasa? That's what's happening in Irish. I'm speaking a little Irish for you here, friends. ¿Qué pasa? Irish food, chalupas, chimichangas, right? So, what's going on? What's happening here? They'd never been poured from vessel to vessel. You see, the process they had of making wine, they get big jars. And wine is a fermenting process, as you know, and everything, it takes time to ferment and everything. I used to work in France one time and Germany, and I know a little about this. And so in the process of making wine, but in the old days, all the way back, because this goes all the way back to that time, they would take the wine, put it in the vessel, and the dregs and the sediment would go to the bottom and the cloudiness would all appear in the wine. And then they'd take it and they'd pour it into another vessel, but they'd hold back on the dregs. And into another vessel, and into another vessel, and into another vessel, until all the dregs were gone. And you wound up with a clear, pure product of the vine. Perfect. Clear wine. No dregs, no cloudiness, nothing. God said, Moab has been at ease from its youth. It's destroyed because it was never poured from vessel to vessel to vessel to create the pure, clear product of the vine. The nets were never stretched. Guys, for us today, you know, there's a message in this for us. The next time, you know, the pouring from vessel, the pouring, produce the clear product. The next time you feel like saying, poor me, ha ha, you got it, sister. Try, poor me, got it? Because you see, it's when we're being poured. If you feel like it, take hold of that today. We're being poured from vessel to vessel. He's purifying us and making us instruments that he can use. Because remember I told you, these guys were already called, remember? These guys are already were following him. But this is discipleship. This is going on to serve him, not just saying I go to church. Oh, I love this teacher. I like that teacher. I like my church. We become connoisseurs of fine sermons. I like that. I don't like that. I have a little of this. I have a little of that. We need to hear God's word and believe God's word and just go on. So, we better go on here. Verse 3. I know I'm making rapid progress, so you better hold on. Might be going too fast. Hope I'm not going too fast for anyone. Verse 3. Then he got out of one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. J. Vernon McGee said, every pulpit is a fishing boat, a place to give out the word and attempt to catch fish. My dearly beloved, well, I gotta tell you, ain't that the truth? Good old J. Vernon. I love that one, man. Well, look at this here. He tells him, he says to Peter, you know, go out a little. Okay, goes out a little. Now launch out into the deep. One for us there too. You want to be a good disciple? Encounter with Jesus? The second encounter with Jesus to be his disciple? Be ready to go out a little. If we're not willing to do stuff, the little things, we never get to go on to bigger things. When he does, and then he says, now go out, launch out into the deep. I love this. Now he's ready because he's proving his faith. But a little bit in between here. Look at verse 5 again. Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and we caught nothing. So here is Peter sort of saying, you want me to launch out into the deep? Now there's something you have to understand. Not being in the Sea of Galilee. I know about that. I've heard about this and I heard them talking about it out there. And that is that you don't fish at night and you don't go out into the deep. It's somewhere in between. In relatively shallow waters, they would be doing a lot of their fishing. And so here is Jesus saying, go out into the deep. Now, excuse me, Jesus. Peter says to him, you're a very nice fellow and everything and really like you and it's been jolly fine following you and everything, having a lovely time. And you're a very nice man, but you don't know much about fishing, do you? Now I know you're a good carpenter and everything and your dad Joe made a great set of table and chairs for my family. But obviously you don't know too much about fishing. Because we don't go at night, you see, and we don't go into the deep, you see. Is that what Peter said? Look at what Peter said. What did Simon Peter say in answering? Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Obedience to the word of God. God told him to do it, and he did it. And it says when he did this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were breaking. Note bene, as they say in Latin. Their nets were breaking, but they didn't break because the nets were stretched. So not poor me, poor me, because he's preparing you for what he has in store for you as his disciple, all this and that we're talking about here today. Verse 7. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they filled both boats so that they began to sink. And Simon Peter fell at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And so again here, beautiful Simon Peter's response to success is not, hey, look what's going on here. Nah, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. You really see true character when you see success, how people get affected by it. So he wants to keep us humble and little. And my old mother Greta used to say, stay little in your own eyes, Johnny, and you'll be great in God's eyes. God wants to have us in a place humble where we can be used by him. And it's all here in this story on the encounter with Jesus, in the encounter with Jesus that brought discipleship. Now, the next encounter we find is in Luke 5 again, where let's read it, verse 12. And it happened when he was in a certain city that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus and he fell on his face and he implored him saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This man was full of leprosy. This second encounter. I want you to write down. I told you the title of our message, The Difference That Jesus Makes. Number one, we talked about from failure to success. Right over this portion, from sickness to health. Now again, bearing in mind that God allows stuff to go on in our lives, the poor me, and he's doing stuff in us. I want to write this one down. Nothing comes into the life of a child of God that God hasn't allowed to happen. Does that put a different complexion completely on whatever you're going through today? Oh, it hurt me. She said this. He did that. Oh, no. God's allowed it. He's probably pouring you like he's pouring me. So again here, guys, really important message here in this now from sickness to health, because Hansen's disease, as is known today, was a terrible thing. You know, you attack the nerves. You wouldn't even feel any pain. The doctor was telling me more about it out there after the second service. You wouldn't feel any pain at all. You wouldn't even notice that your fingers have fallen off. But then eventually you wound up isolated because you couldn't be in the general population. And then not only that, but you'd wind up destroyed and dead. So the Bible speaks of leprosy as being a type of sin. And that's not stretching anything, because in Isaiah actually tells us in Isaiah chapter 4, 1 to 6, he tells us that leprosy is a picture of sin. Why is that? Because it starts small under the skin. You can't see it. It's only a little bright spot. But before long, it takes over the whole body. You begin to fall apart. And it leads to isolation. And it takes you out to total destruction. Think of sin. That little flirtation, that little something going on. It's nothing really. Nobody sees it. Very small. But before long, somebody's leaving their husband, somebody's leaving their wife. And the whole thing has fallen apart. At least isolation, because you can't really live around people anymore right now with Christians. That because you've gone off, and then eventually destruction, of course, unless you repent. You think of anger and everything. Oh, nobody would really see it when you get bitter inside and get really... But of course it grows, doesn't it? And it takes over and destroys. So there is leprosy as a type of sin. And this man had a great need, and he came up to Jesus. Now, one of the reasons I want to tell you about that, he comes up to Jesus and he implores him, heal me. So in a sense, we're also seeing something here. Two things. Number one, he heals him. Because we read in the scripture that Jesus said to him, I am willing. He said, if you're willing, you can cleanse me. Jesus said, I am willing, be cleansed. How beautiful is that? I am willing, be cleansed. And he heals this man. But there's one other thing he says. Or one other thing he does. He says, I am willing, but he also touches him. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. He touches the leper. Do you know that Leviticus says anyone who touches a leper becomes unclean? Jesus also could have got leprosy. Nobody's going to touch a leper. So he could have taken that leprosy on himself. What's it pointing to? To the cross of Jesus Christ, where he took all the sins of all the world upon himself. In that moment on the cross when Jesus says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment of time, he took all the sins of all the world upon himself. This is a picture. He touches the leper. But you know what it's saying to me too? And I pray that to you also today, it's saying, listen, let's be people who are willing not just to love from a distance and to love the lovely and those who love us, but to love everyone that God sends our way, and to touch the wounded, and to touch the broken, and to touch them in their great need. I've been in hospitals. I haven't time to share this in any depth, but I've been in hospitals, you know, where sometimes people have diseases and you don't know what they are. And God has told me on occasions, just go in and doesn't matter, pray with them. You know, now sometimes you can't touch people because you might give them what you have, but on occasions too. So that's what he's talking about here. Just being willing to do that. Being willing to be there for somebody. And he touches the person. I think that's a beautiful picture that he's given us here. There was one, I'll tell you very quickly, there was a Christmas Eve here. I was about a year, I think it was about 1996. I was on staff here at Calvary Chapel, and I got a call on Christmas Eve. It was late Christmas Eve to go to a hospital, to go to Hoag Hospital and pray with a man. And I wanted to get home to be with my family. I really did, you know, because they were waiting at home. It was about 4 o'clock, and I thought Christmas Eve is ticking away. And so I had to rush to the hospital. I thought, well, at least I was terribly sad, but I thought the man was in really bad shape because he's in the intensive care and he could die at any moment. And so I thought it'd be pretty much, I'd be in and out fairly quickly. Forgive me, Lord. Namini Patris et Filio Spirito Sancto. No. So I got there and I got in, and the first thing he said, so I was going in the door and this person said to me, wear a mask. I said, oh yes, it's for him, isn't it? The poor guy, so he doesn't get anything from me. Oh no, he has a very serious infectious disease. It's Christmas Eve. I want to go home. So I go in to see him. Anyway, he's lying aside in the bed, and I thought, well, he'd be just lying there incapacitated. He looks up out of the bed and he goes, oh, John Henry, you came. I thought you'd never come. Come over here. So he came over anyway, and I had my mask on and everything, and I walk over and I lean down to look in at him, you know what, and to pray. He says, come, no, come close to me. Okay, come closer. I said, well, okay. And so as I'm getting in close, he catches my mask and pulls it off my face. He says, I want to see your smiling face. So I gave him a big smile, and I was so close to him, I could feel his breath. You know that one? I thought the disease was oozing out of him, coming into me. Man, I'll tell you, when I left that hospital that day, you know, I washed my hands so much inside in the hospital that went in there. Don't ever wash your hands in Hogue, by the way. Smelly soap is terrible. It doesn't leave for days. I was washing myself all over with the soap, you know, trying to, in case I had Cotty's infectious disease. The lovely perfume my wife bought me for the next day was no good at all, because no matter how much I sprayed, I couldn't get rid of Hogue. Anyway, point being, guys, I walked out of that hospital that day. We had the best Christmas ever. That guy was so blessed, I got to go back and see him. He lived for a little while longer afterwards, but I always thought, Lord, and I'm not saying I've always done that. I say, Lord, give us that we can touch people's lives. That we're there. The gamblers. There was a group of people in the early church in Acts. We're told in Acts that they gambled. They were ready to gamble everything. They were called the gamblers. Where is it? Yeah, it was in Acts chapter 15, 26. They risked their lives for the sake of the gospel. And so God really spoke to my heart back then in 1996 and said, listen, you know, you're not going to get a disease unless I'm going to allow it to happen. So relax. Again here, I love this about Jesus. He touched the man. He touched him. If I implore you, heal me. And he was healed. Our second case, from failure to success, from sickness to health. Now I'm not going to, I haven't time to give you this whole story of the third guy. But if you look at verse 17, you'll find another encounter with Jesus that brings us from guilt to forgiveness. Maybe you're feeling guilty today about something. Well, when you read this portion of scripture on your own, you'll discover they brought this man to Jesus on a mat. They left him down in the middle. We read through it at the beginning, remember? And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you. The Pharisee said, what? Only God can forgive sins. Well, they were dead right. Of course they were right. But they were wrong about that it was blasphemy, because it wasn't blasphemy, because he was God. And Jesus forgave him his sins. So the healing was not only a physical healing. He said, well, you want to let me show you. Stand up and walk. But notice, this encounter, his sins were forgiven. Do you see why I'm taking all these in? And I'm going to wrap it up in just a minute. But Peter was the focal point of our thing here today. But I want you to see this as well. Because in the Peter thing, you had the discipleship, you know. The next phase, you had the healing. And now you have healing. But what good is it without forgiveness? And here an encounter with Jesus comes guilt-free. How great is that? And so we do know that this man, of course, then was free from guilt. And here we see, if you like, from guilt to forgiveness. And now in our final one, if you would look with me at verse 27, the final encounter. So you had the first Peter, the second the leper, and you had this guy here, the paralytic man. They had another encounter, and our final encounter today is a fellow called Levi. He got another name called Matthew. You know that guy? Let's read it. After these things, he went and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. I want you to write down here, from traitor to, and when I was preparing this yesterday, I said to my wife, Hillary, what do you think? From traitor, I couldn't think of a word that would go with it, you know. And she said, well, from traitor to treasure. Huh. I said, are you talking about me, dear? Oh, no. From traitor to treasure. But God gave me, as I sat there, I waited. I said, that's good. I like it. But he gave me this. Are you ready? It's Ephesians, of course. From traitor to trophy of grace. Because what happens here is this guy has an encounter with Jesus. His name is Levi. What was his job? He was a traitor. He was a tax collector. Oh, they're all traitors. No. He was a tax collector for the Romans. He was a traitor to his own people. The money he would gather to put into the coffers of Rome, anything he gathered over and above of his own people, went into his own pocket. And don't you know it, he was looking after himself pretty well. And so here is this guy that Jesus encountered. So if you feel today like a traitor, like, what would he have to do with me? I met somebody after the last service who shared that was exactly what was going on and how God spoke to him today. And you feel like, man, I'm a traitor. I don't deserve anything. I shouldn't even be here at this service. And you're encountering him right now. And he's saying, I'm going to make you my trophy of grace. You just rise up now today. Rise up now and follow me. And we see is exactly what Matthew did. I close our time out together with this, because all of these encounters are very much focusing on following Jesus, following him as disciples, following him from victory, from defeat to victory, following him from being I'll never be healed. I'm going to die. To believing for health and for well-being. Follow him from, oh, all kinds of guilt and weighed down by it. Follow him in this encounter to going on with him free from guilt. Free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Finally, in Nazi Germany in World War II, before World War II, 1933, Adolf Hitler raised a cross in Germany. That cross in German is called a Hakenkreuz. Hakenkreuz means twisted cross. And if you look at the swastika, and the swastika is a Hakenkreuz because it's bent on four corners. Take a cross and bend it in four corners, and you have a Hakenkreuz, a twisted cross. And Adolf Hitler raised the Hakenkreuz, the twisted cross, the swastika, and he said, Folgen Sie mir, follow me. And millions followed him to their death. And he himself blew out his brains in a Berlin bunker in 1945. In Soviet Union, Joseph Stalin, man of steel, man of steel, he said, follow me, and millions followed him to their death. Jesus Christ raises a cross and he hangs upon it for you and for me. And he says, follow me and you will follow me to life eternal. You will never die. We'll be together in heaven forever and all things will be working out now for your good because you are mine. And he takes us on to victory in this life. I believe there's a call in this encounter to Jesus for someone today to answer that call and say, yes, I'm going to follow you. And that you will today walk on with Jesus after this encounter, just like Matthew, Andrew, Peter, James, John, just like the leprous man, just like the paralytic man, just like Levi the man who became Matthew the man. And you will walk on strong with Jesus from failure to success, from sickness to health, from guilt to forgiveness, and from being a traitor to being a trophy of grace. Simply follow him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you've spoken to our hearts. We've seen these encounters in the Bible, and we feel and know we know that we're having an encounter with you right now. If there's anybody listening, Lord, and they haven't followed you, that they are doing so today, saying, yes, Lord, come into my life. I give you my life. I'm sorry for my sins. Wash me. Stretch me. Use me. I want to be your disciple. I want to go on strong with you from this day on. For all of us, Lord, help us to commit and recommit like never before to following you closer than we have ever done or done thus far in our life and our existence here. Looking forward to the day when we're home with you in glory. Won't you let it be so, Father? In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's family said, amen. God bless you guys. Would you stand with me? Praise the Lord.